Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray, Father, that we would be asking to be filled, to be continuously filled. Lord, filled to overflowing so that in our bellies, rivers of living water would gush forth. Father, there are so many that are hurting, that are dying. Lord, I pray that you would use us to get your message out to a lost and dying world. Oh, Lord, people want to see what a life is like surrendered to you. So I pray, Father, that we would be transparent to the people around us, that we would give ourselves away, that we would not be thinking about our lives in this world, but in the lives of the world to come, that we would be dwelling in the heavenlies, as your scripture tells us, because that's where our blessings are. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you pour out the Spirit on all who ask. So I pray, Father, this day that you would pour it out on us, that we would beg, that we would ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might produce fruit to your liking. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you just for being who you are and doing the things the way that you have deemed them proper to do. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word today. In Jesus' name, for your honor and for your glory, amen. Last week, we kind of broke at a point which was kind of like a part two, if you will, but this isn't really a part two. The last thing we saw Jesus is that he was being led to the brow of a hill. Now, Jesus opened up his ministry with a strange doctrine that they were not used to hearing. Now, as we're going to see, that he went to the synagogues, as was his custom. His custom was to go into the synagogues. He fulfilling the scripture of not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. And so, as he was going through there, he opened up his ministry, he read from the scriptures, and he announced to them that, hey, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And that scripture in verse 18 of chapter 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now this is, a lot of people have taken this and they've taken it upon themselves to say, well, hey, this has been ascribed to me. But he's called us as his people to be witnesses of what he has done in our lives. Not to be a witness of what he's done in somebody else's life, but what he's done in our lives. Because that's the only thing that we can really testify to. As we've gone through the scriptures, we have seen that, like in Luke and in John, that there were over 500 people that testified of what? Of seeing the Lord after his resurrection. Now, we can't say that we have bodily seen the Lord resurrected today. But we can say that the Lord has resurrected us. That we have that resurrection power in us because he lives in us. Because he said, that's where I'm going to dwell. And, oh man, when we get to the Gospel of John, I mean, all of the things that are not recorded in any of the other Gospels are recorded there for us because it's the Gospel to the believer. And so chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are for us. They are directly for us, and they give us comfort. So if you want, you can read ahead to that and see what the Lord has for us. And we're going to be going through a few of those scriptures today, but it's just an inkling of what the Lord has for us, because he gives us the power to do. It isn't us, it isn't we ourselves. We don't have that power. We don't have the ability to know what the will of God is. It's only through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is poured out to us, then he then leads us and guides us. I want to direct your attention to verse 14. Very, very important. Now, I'm not a Bible underliner, so if you have a notebook, write this down in there, bold underlines. Notice that as Jesus, who was under the direction of the same Spirit that we are. You see, Jesus came as a testimony to us of what our lives are supposed to look like. Okay? He was our example. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Notice, it was the power of the Spirit. It wasn't His own power. He was God. He had power, but He laid that aside to become like us, to be equal with us, so that we could relate to Him. And we look at Jesus' life and we say, wow, unbroken fellowship with the Father, that's something that I've never known. Sometimes, on a good day, I might get 5 or 10 minutes of solid, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, but then this sin nature comes in. Thoughts come into my head. Things start to distract me from who God really is. And I start to look at the world around me, and I start to get fearful, and I start to get envious, and I start to get bitter, and things of those nature. And it separates us, because then we're not leaning totally on Him. We're not walking in the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus tells us, He says, hey, you know, and we've gone through this several times. It's just, hey, you know, being evil, how to give good things to your children. How much more does the Father want to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it's a continuous thing. It's a continual thing. You know that you have to eat every day. You know this. Otherwise, you're going to waste away and die. You know you have to have water. Otherwise, you're going to dehydrate and you're going to die. You know that you have to read the Scriptures every single day to be spiritually nourished. Therefore, you need to have fellowship with the Lord. You need to have that the Holy Spirit power so that you can understand, so that you can apply those things that you read. Now, people have told me, well, I've read the Bible several times through and I didn't get anything out of it. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit wasn't there to give you the unction, to give you the understanding that you need, because, hey, you're not one of His. Now, people have read the Bible and come to a saving faith in the Lord. But if you're just reading it just to read it like it was a storybook or something like that, not looking for direction, not looking for fellowship, not looking for instruction or reproof or rebuke, then you're not going to receive it because you're not looking for it. You're not asking the Lord. Lord, when I'm reading this book, I want You to rebuke me if necessary. I want You to reprove me if necessary. I don't want to do anything that's going to upset You. I don't want to do anything that's going to displease You. I want to be totally yielded to You. See, this is our hard prayer. When we look at the Scripture, this is why we read the Scripture, so that we can get to know who God is. Because He's only revealed to us in our Scripture. And so we see that Jesus, in the synagogue, He starts to preach a doctrine that they're just not used to. They're just not used to it. And in chapter 4, verse 24, He says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up three years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So He's using two Old Testament examples of of the doctrine that He's presenting. And the people understood what it is that He was saying, because look at the reaction that they had in verse 28. And they says, "And all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Funny, He didn't need to expound on these passages of Scripture, because He was talking about divine election. God will elect who He will elect. He will choose who He will choose. Now, if you're a born-again believer, then you have been chosen by God. You know, and God, from the foundation of the world, said, "Hey, I'm going to choose you, and you are mine." And so here we are. We sit in this room, and all of us here have been chosen by God to be saved, and we can rejoice in that. But and it's funny, because they had forgotten that the Lord chose them, that He called them over and over again. "You are the Lord's chosen people." You know, and there's a movie, you have Fiddler on the Roof, and one of the characters in there says, "Hey, Lord, can You just choose somebody else once in a while? Because we're going through all of this persecution." But they knew that they were the chosen people. But even in their own Scriptures, time and time and time again, it talks about, "And He will be a light to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles were ordained for salvation as well. So, but they got upset at this because they had been taught over and over it was only of the Jews. Even Paul says, hey, salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because the oracles of God came to Moses. It came to the Jews. And we have kept them pure from the beginning all the way until now so that the Word of God is there for anybody to read, anybody of the Jewish faith to read, that is. And so here they're raising up, and I don't know if you've ever been to, I don't know that they get really that excited here, but if you ever watch the World Cup, if anybody's into soccer, and you ever watch the World Cup championships and things like that, it's something to see. We talk about people getting incensed on a bad call. I mean, people have died. I mean, that's how seriously they take their soccer. I mean, they rush in there. Somebody makes a bad call, and people have been squashed through chain-link fences because of the press or the crowd. These people were unstoppable in their anger. And that's what I kind of see this here. You know, people, they heard this doctrine, and they rise up, and they grab hold of Jesus, and they're going to take him to the brow of the hill, which their city was built on, and they're going to throw him down headlong. That's how incensed they were about this. That's how, it's interesting that they would be so zealous, but we'll put that aside for right now. But look at the miracle that happens. Now, if you've ever been in a crowd, in a riot of any sort, when I was growing up, we had race riots. I lived in River Rouge and during the 69-70 riots and things like that. And I've seen firsthand, a mob of people, it's really mindless, and people really don't know what's going on, but they're just following the crowd and, doing damage here and there. I'm kind of familiar with that. But to see this, in verse 30 says, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It was just like, okay, you're leading me up to this certain point, and then, okay, and then he kind of just walks right through the ring. Well, it's kind of reminiscent of, if you remember in our Genesis study, when we look at Job. Remember Job and the people of Sodom were gathered around the door, and lots out there saying, hey, don't do this, don't do this. And the angels reach out there, and they grab him, and they pull him indoors, and then they strike these guys with blindness. And in verse 19, Genesis 19:11, it says, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They were so upset that they were just, overcome with this lust and this anger that they couldn't get what they wanted and this frustration, that they wearied themselves even after they'd been struck blind. So, it's amazing what a crowd will do. But now in Isaiah 41:10-11, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In verse 11, it says, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. So you see that the Lord, even in the book of Isaiah, even in the smallest detail, he's giving the prophecy of what's going to happen. Jesus said, lo, the volume of the book. The entire book is written of me. And so we can go through little passages like this, and we can line them up with the life of Jesus, no matter how minuscule these things might be. Now, this is a big deal. I mean, if you and I were going through that, this would be probably the biggest thing in our lives. When a crowd of people are dragging us up the hill, going to throw us down headlong, and then all of a sudden, it's just like they don't see us anymore. Or they're frozen, and they can't do anything. They're in confusion. They don't know what to do, and you can just walk right through the middle of it. And Jesus does that on several occasions and throughout his ministry. And it's interesting, but he did not use his power. Okay? If we looked at in the temptations, we see that after the temptations were ended, that the angels came and ministered to him. So it was the Lord that was doing these things. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing these things, and he just went through, just like us, when we are in a tough situation. Sometimes we don't know where the answers are coming from. We don't know, how am I going to survive this? And then all of a sudden, a door opens up, and boom, we walk through, and wow, this wasn't here before. I never saw this avenue of escape before. boom, there it is. Wow. And you just walk right through, and it's just like it never happened. It's just like, wow. You know, you just see time and time. Now, I can testify to that because it's happened to us time and time again. You know, with all kinds of different situations, the things that we have dreaded most, like Job said, the thing that I have dreaded most has come upon me. Well, we dread things that are going to happen to us. We look into the future, oh, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and if I lose my job, this is going to happen, and if I do this and that, name it. Whatever it is that you're facing that you may think is going to happen to you, God has another way. He's going to lead you into the way of peace. He will keep you in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed upon Him. You have to be stayed upon Jesus Christ and what He's done. His power, not your limited, you know, resources. You don't have any resources. Everything that you have received, everything you have, you received. And so the Lord has resources beyond our capabilities of understanding. In Ephesians 1, it talks about we are blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies. He has everything under control. And He is able to manipulate, in our terms, manipulate things. See, He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to go on tomorrow, when we go home tonight, whatever it is. He knows exactly the things that we're going to face, and He's already provided a way of escape. He's already provided it. And all we have to do is walk in peace, knowing that He has done that. I believe You, Lord. I believe You. So that's kind of a prerequisite. You know, people talk about, you know, having faith, and we know that faith is a gift from God. But it requires something on our part. You see, God is sovereign. God sovereignly chose each and every one of us in His own counsel. He didn't take counsel from me. He didn't say, well, what do you think about so-and-so? Do you think that they should be saved? Well, you know, Lord, I don't know. They, you know, they looked at me cross-eyed the other day, and, you know, I don't know. Are they fit for salvation? Well, I leave that to your judgment. You see, He doesn't ask me, and He doesn't ask you. He does things by His own will, by His own counsel, by His own predeterminate counsel, because He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He has all strength. And He is able to choose those that are going to accept. Now, as the call goes out, remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And He allows us to, you know, be in a situation, be in a capacity, a frame of mind, that we are mourning for our sin. We know that the things that we do are wrong. But we have no ability to, what do we do about them? I don't know. And then the gospel comes. And the Lord gives us that little seed of faith. And we say, yeah, that's it. I accept it. Now, I don't know about you all, but there were many times that I heard the word. And I knew that this was right. But I made the choice not to accept it at that time. You see? But the scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. If you hear that word and you know it's the right thing to do, then you better take it. Because you may not get another chance. You may not get the chance to accept the Lord again. Well, I'll do it later. Maybe when I get older or whatever. And I put it off and I put it off until one day the Lord cornered me and said, no, today is the day. This is the word. Are you going to believe it? And I said, yeah, I believe it. I'm going to accept it. But I had to accept it. I had to believe it. Belief is on my part. Jesus said that your work to do is to believe on Him whom the Lord has sent. And that's in John 6. And you can read it for yourself. That is your work to do. That is your responsibility, to believe. And how do we believe? How is faith strengthened? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you go through the Scriptures on your own, as you sit in a service where the gospel is preached, where you listen to the radio and the Lord is being proclaimed, that is how your strength is strengthened. But the Lord says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, the faith doesn't come from you. It's not manufactured by you, and it's not nurtured by you. It is nurtured by God. It is a gift from God. All we have to do is believe it. What is strengthened in ours is our belief in that little small grain of mustard seed. Okay? If I can put that in it. Just a little tiny thing. You know? That's all we need. And we can now start to produce fruit in our lives because we see, hey, it's not me, it's Him. Because the Word says so. I believe what I'm reading. And that's what I was talking about earlier about when we're reading the Scriptures, we should be looking for rebuke. We should be looking for reproof. We should be looking for instruction. Because the Lord wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. He said in His Word, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And holy means set apart for His work. And you cannot be set apart for His work if you're defiling yourself from the things of the world. So if your mind is stayed on Him and you're constantly asking for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you, then you're going to start to produce the fruit that is pleasing to Him. And He will use you in capacity. Why? Because like Jesus, you will know exactly where to go, what to say, what to do. Now, you may be going and you say, "Well, I'm not really sure why I'm going here, but I know because the Holy Spirit is in me. I am being led by Him, and He will give me the words to speak to the person that comes my way," or wherever it is. That's the confidence that you get from being filled with the Holy Spirit and being prayed up and read up and having that that fellowship. That's you know, that fellowship with Him is what He desires, and this is how we do it. And so, but He passing through the midst of them went His way. And in verse 31, "And He came down to Capernaum." Now, Capernaum, roughly translated, means city of comfort. Okay, it's right there by where the Jordan River empties out into the Sea of Galilee. It's a resort town. It's there today. You can go visit it. It's a city of Galilee, and He taught them on the Sabbath days. So every Sabbath day, He would go into the synagogue. This was His habit. He would go into the synagogue, and He would teach the people. And what did He teach the people? Probably the same things over and over again. Now, as we look at it, we see that the people in His own country, they were a little incensed at the things that they heard. They didn't really grasp those things. They said, "You know what? This isn't something that we really want." Okay? Because they threw Him out. But here, they say they were astonished at His doctrine, for the Word was with what? With power. Okay. Now that word power there is authority. He had the authority to speak. And how did He get this authority? By the Holy Spirit. Not because He was God. He laid aside His deity to become like us. Remember? It's the Holy Spirit that gave Him the authority to speak these things, to give Him the authority to know what the proper interpretation of it was. Now, I hear on the radio and on TV and stuff, there are all kinds of people that like to use the Scriptures deceitfully, in that they have an ulterior motive for preaching the gospel, and that is to relieve you of that burden of the weight of your pocketbook. Okay? And I have seen them take the Scriptures, and I have seen them twist them around to where, hey, if you're not giving to this ministry, then you must not be saved. And it's heinous. And I know that the Lord allows these things, but for those who are in the Word and that are filled by the Spirit, they won't be deceived by these things. They'll look at those things and say, "Well, where did Jesus say that? I don't see Jesus. Where did Jesus go and do that?" Because He is our example. Remember? What is Jesus doing here? He's proclaiming the good news. This is what a life is like as it's yielded to the Spirit. That's the message that Jesus is saying here. Look at me. Gauge me. Look at what I'm doing. I am proclaiming the Father. You've never seen the Father, but I've seen the Father, and I'm giving testimony that the Father loves you. See, that's what we do. We say, "I'm giving testimony. The Father loves me, and He loves you too, and He wants to save you." And how do we do that? We give them the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more we get into the Word, the more we're able to use the Word in an effective manner. We can tell people, "Hey, this is Scripture." That, you know, like as we read in our Scripture reading today, you know, "There is none righteous, no, not one." How many people need to hear that? "Oh, the Bible says that there is none righteous." "Oh, well, I'm definitely not righteous, so what do I do?" Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your life the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the conversation's about. It's about what you look like. What you look like. Remember Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate asked Him, "So what is truth?" Truth is when your words and your actions do not conflict, that they are the same, that what you say and what you do is the same thing. That is truth. And that's what Jesus walked in. Jesus walked in truth. So we can look at him and say, this is how he walked. He walked in unbroken fellowship with the Father. That's what I want to do. That's what my goal is. That's my desire. That's what I want to try to do. Now, I would love to just stand up here and say, yes, I have arrived. I have done that. But you know me. Okay? And if you don't know me, my wife's sitting over there. She can ask you. Or my kids, you know, they're scattered throughout here. They can probably testify, no, he has not arrived. Okay? In fact, quite the contrary. Can't believe that he's actually up there talking. But that's, you know, we won't go there. But the Lord is pleased to use whatever vessel is available. You see? I'm standing up here because I was the only one available, folks. So, you know, you have to search your own conscience. Why is he up there? Because you're not. Okay? All right, so there it is. And I have keys here, so anybody that wants to take a shot, you know. And the Lord wants to use each and every one of us where we are. You know, we're not all in the same place. We all go to different places, and there are people that we touch each and every day. And I know I go on this all the time, but this is the essence of what the Lord did here. He came down here. He gave them the word, but he came down to show them how it's done. This is what it looks like. So let's take a look at what it looks like. And so he's going through all of these places, and they were astonished. They were amazed. Wow, look at this. He's talking like he knows what he's talking about. I've never heard this before. All of the rabbis says, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this about the scriptures, and they said this is what it means, and I kind of agree with them, but I'm not really sure. They didn't really have that confidence. But in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now this scripture is really, it's chock full of truth. It tells us all kinds of things about our makeup and about the things that we deceive ourselves with. Look, it says in there, it says, the dividing asunder, or the dividing apart of soul and spirit. You see, when we are born of flesh, and we have a soul that makes us that's our desires and our thoughts and things of those of that nature. But when we become born again, then our spirit is alive. We are born again of the spirit. Our soul is still there fighting for dominance, saying, "Hey, no, I need to have this flesh fulfilled." Because this is what I'm used to. I'm used to doing these things to fulfill the flesh. This is what makes me happy. But the spirit now is how we have fellowship with the Lord. Before we were born again, we had no fellowship with the Lord. There was no way for us to communicate. But the spirit came. Our spirit was revived. And the Lord is now able to speak with our spirit and tell us of godly things. And so when he's talking about here, the Word of God divides those things. He says, this is flesh, this is spirit. And when we read the Word, we can discern that. We can say, wow, I've been doing this, but you know what? I just haven't been feeling right about it. And that's the Holy Spirit dividing that. This is flesh, and this is death. This is spirit, and this is life. And he goes on there, and he talks about, even further, he starts, and is a discerner, or knowing what is the thoughts and the intents of our heart. What is the motivation behind the things that we're doing? That's what the thoughts and the intents are. The thoughts that I'm thinking, the things that go on in my mind that nobody else sees. God sees those things, and by his scripture, he reproves, he rebukes, and he instructs through the Spirit. He says, these thoughts are wrong. They need to come under captivity. In Romans 14:4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. It is to reveal to us who God is. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Now, as we said before, that word perfect is complete. That means you don't need anything else but the Scriptures. A lot of people will say, well, you know, you need to have this book or you need to have that book as a companion to the Bible because the Bible is so full of contradictions and you need to know, be able to discern those things. But what does the Scripture say of itself? He says, hey, the Scripture is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Scripture does that. The Spirit does that. You don't need anything else. Now, if Paul would have said, hey, well, you know what? You're going to need this book, and you're going to need another book on top of that. But he doesn't. He tells us quite plainly, he says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the good works is here is your manner of life. These are the things that are the good works that you do because you're now under a different influence. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're drunk with wine, it's interesting that they use the term spirits for alcoholic beverages. You know, I see that. You know, you've got friends and spirits. Okay, yeah, that's a big, you know, stay out of that place. You know, I mean, I don't need any other spirit. In fact, I'm just trying to unload all of the baggage that I accumulated throughout my lifetime, and it's difficult to do. You know, those of us that came to know the Lord at an older age, we have all of this old baggage that still hangs on. That we kick it out, but it's like a magnet. It keeps coming back to us, and it keeps plaguing us. The thoughts in our mind, we go back to things that happened to us 20, 30, for some of us 40 years ago, and it still plagues us, and we still have the old emotions, and we still have the old feelings. And so what do we do with those things? We lay those thoughts down. We say, Lord, these are things that are tripping me up. Please take them from me. Fill me with your Spirit. And the Lord is faithful to do that. He knows that, you know, he knows your innermost being. He knows the thoughts, the intents of your heart. And when you finally get so fed up with the thoughts that have been dragging you down and plaguing you, and you say, Lord, help me, he's going to help you. But you have to come to that point. Does it mean that you're not born again because you have these thoughts? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It means that there's a struggle. It means you're part of the warfare. Oh, man. We talk about that. Warfare. Yeah. But they were astonished, and we would be astonished too. As we look in there, we see the things that the Lord knows us intimately, and he deals with us on those things because he loves us, and he wants to bring us higher. He wants to bring us more closer walk with him. In verse 33, he says, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. And they spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. First thought that I had on this particular area was, here is a guy, he's in the synagogue, and he's possessed by a devil. Now, we find that kind of hard to believe, but we see it even in our churches today. We see that there are people that are plagued by demons, that have unclean spirits about them. I read just last week about a preacher getting shot right in the middle of a message. You know, I mean, it was just, you know, the enemy is out there to destroy. Now, I'm against that, by the way. Okay, in case you weren't here the last, I'm definitely against that. So we'll chalk that up there for that. But here is, when Jesus entered the scene, he was probably a regular member. It could be that he was even one that was higher up in the hierarchy. Okay, but when Jesus made the appearance, the devil could not keep silent. They get antsy when the believers are around. And people know, you know, they know that you're believers because of the spirit that drives them. You know, as you were in the world, you were being manipulated by the enemy. You were being blinded by the things of the world. As you indulged yourself, as you indulged your flesh, you became more and more shrouded in the world. But then the Spirit of God came and set you free from all those things. And you began to realize, hey, there's a warfare out here. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are at war. So there is a spiritual warfare going on. They knew who Jesus was, and they know who you are. And they know exactly where you are. And they know if you're in carnality, and they know if you are filled with the Spirit, because they will attack you, and they will see how you come, how you respond. If you respond in the flesh, then they know that you're carnal, and they can easily defeat you, because there's no power in the flesh. But if you respond correctly, and that is with prayer, then they back off. They have to. Okay? James tells us, submit yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see? First things first. You must submit yourself unto God. How is that? You must agree with the word about your condition. I am a sinner. I am saved by grace, and I am only here because of the grace and the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." If you're fighting the battle in the flesh, you're fighting the wrong battle. You're punching at straw men. Okay? You're not going to be effective at all. But Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this principalities and powers, these are rankings of demonic forces, or angels, if you will. A lot of people have said angels, some people have said demonic forces, but this is spiritual world, in the spiritual world. Now, if you're having a problem, if we're fighting a war in Afghanistan and we send our troops to Hawaii, we're not fighting the right battle. It's a good place to be, you know, I like the conditions here much better, okay, just like the old adage, you know, the man comes across the boy who's looking for a coin on the ground there, and he says, "Boy, what are you looking for?" He says, I lost a quarter on First and Main." He says, "Well, this is Concord and Main." He says, "Well, I know, but the light's better here." So, you know, you find that's where the battle is being fought. If we're fighting, against for the young guys, not for you older guys, you've heard that before. The younger guys didn't hear that one. So, and that's the last one I'll do that. But the idea is that if we're fighting the battle in the flesh, we're fighting the wrong battle. If we're coming against the person that's coming against us, it's the wrong battle. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If you want to put that in an even more, a better sense, it says pity your enemies. Not just love your enemies, but pity them because they are in darkness. They're coming against you because they're being manipulated by forces that they don't have any idea about. They think they're doing what they want to do, but they're not. They're being manipulated. And you can pity them. And that will put it in a different perspective if you understand what the warfare is all about. In 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see, every thought that you have needs to come under the obedience of Christ. Because you are bought, you're a slave. You're not of your own. If you were of your own, then you could go ahead and do your own thing. That's why the Lord gave us free will. Because he doesn't want robots. He can create robots. He can create worlds of robots that would do exactly what he wants to do. But he wants free moral agents. He wants you to love him because you want it. Because of what he has done for you. What's he done for you? He has loved you. We love him because what? He first loved us. That's why we love him. Because he has shown his love by the cross. That is the only way that he could show us how much he loved us, by taking death for us. So as we look at that, as we see the cross, as we see in our mind's eye, obviously, as we see what he has done for us, then we willingly bow the knee. We will bow the knee one way or the other, but we willingly bow the knee because of what he's done for us, because he's allowed us to see what he's done for us. It isn't just, "Oh, yeah, okay, I read it in the book." It's because he's revealed it to us, and he's drawn us to himself. And the more, the closer we're drawn, the more power that we're going to have to be able to combat these things, to see. Now, how many of us have, you know, have fought the battle in the flesh? Even though we've been walking with the Lord 10, 15 years, we still kind of fight the battle in the flesh. And we look at the focal point. But you know what that, what's that, what's doing there? It's taking our mind away from it. And what he's saying here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, he says, casting down imaginations. Okay? We have thoughts. We have thoughts that, hey, this is what the battle really is. But it isn't. It's not it at all. And we need to, Lord, what is the real battle going on here? What is the conflict that's happening here? And every, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against, what? The knowledge of God. And so as we take our mind off of God and His capabilities and start fighting the battles in our capabilities and what we can see and what we think we know, we're going to be way off base. We're going to be in Hawaii when the battle is in Afghanistan. You see? We need to be where the battle is. And so who's going to direct us? Who's the captain? Who's the general? That would be Jesus. And He directs us. And what's He going to do? He's going to get us into prayer. And we're going to start praying for that person and the forces beyond it. Now, in the first part of that, in verse 4 of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And that's exactly what holds people in. And you have strongholds in your lives. Things that have been built up in your life throughout your whole carnal lives, these are strongholds, and they keep pulling you back because they cannot be defeated by carnal means. There are no 12 or 10-step programs to get rid of these things. There's only a 1-step program, and that's falling on your knees before Jesus Christ and asking Him to remove them. He gives us the answer, you see, but the world wants to take us out of this and wants to fight the battles over here. Let's do this over here. Well, let's get a group and get together over here and go through this program over here, and then maybe we can help each other get over. That's nonsense. It says right here that that is against the knowledge of God. Yes, there are times when the fellowship can get together and pray, but there is none that can relieve you of these things save Jesus Christ and the power that He has. Why? Because He sits at the right hand of the Father as your advocate, saying, so-and-so is having a problem here. You know, he's mine. The devil's in there accusing you and saying, hey, you know, look what he's doing. Got it wired. Got it covered. Yeah, he's following that, but he's mine. He's mine. And he's our advocate. He's the one that's sent to help us. But we have to agree with him what he has already said about us. You know, we are weak. He is strong. Like, guys can go to Sunday school again. We are weak. He is strong. That's right. And it's simple. We teach our children that, but yet we don't get it. We don't get it. We think, I'm strong and I can do this and I can just bully my way through until the Lord breaks our leg. And then He breaks our arm. We cry, oh Lord, why is this going through me? He says, I need you to stop fighting. I want to fight the battle. Okay? You're crawling over here. The battle is over here. I need you to be over here. So He gets our attention somehow. Oh man, I got a flat tire. I'm going over here. I'm going to this rally to do this. Oh man, I got a flat tire. I can't make it now. I want you over here. The prayer meeting. Okay? I want you to go over here to this meeting. Go to the prayer meeting. Ask me, and I will pour out the blessings. He has the heart of the kings in His hand to turn it whichever way He wants. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most vicious kings, and he was over the vicious of nations until God got a hold of his heart. And you can read about it in Daniel chapter 4, where he makes his confession. He talks about, man, all of these things that I did, isn't this for the glory of my majesty? And then the Lord smacked him down, and then he came to realize, wow, that's right, it isn't me. It's you. Oh, wow, okay. And so chapter 4 is basically his testimony to the world. This was a letter that was sent out into all the kingdom as a testimony to the God of Daniel, his God. And I believe that we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because of the testimony of Daniel, because of the witness that he was. Now, Babylon did some really heinous things to the children of Israel. I mean, and I'm not going to reiterate through there, and you can read about them yourself in the Kings and how they would, or in Isaiah, and talk about, you know, some of the things that they did. But, you know, it's pretty heinous. And he judged them for it. But there was a plan and a purpose for it. Okay? So, and that may have been to get Nebuchadnezzar saved, however, and to judge his people for going into idolatry. So we have this demon in there, and he says, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So the enemy knows who Jesus was, or who Jesus is. And Jesus rebuked him, and in the King James it says to hold thy peace and come out of him. But in the TJV it says basically, shut up and get out of him. Okay? Shut up and get out. You know, don't want your kind around here. Okay? Now the King James, they kind of gloss it over because they don't really want it to be. But, you know, if you read John 8, you know, John 6 and John 8, you see that Jesus got a little upset with people that were spreading false doctrine. And he didn't mince words with them. In the King James, you look beyond the niceties of the King James, but I don't know that any other version does any better. But he gets really, you know, he gets on their case. You know, I mean, you snakes, you vipers brood. I mean, that's not actually a term of endearment in the Jewish culture. But, you know, but he says, shut up and get out. Why would he do that? I mean, what he was saying, wasn't it true? Wasn't it, he was Jesus. He was the Holy One of God. He was the Messiah. The testimony was true. But guess what? It isn't the way that God planned it. Okay? Whose job is it to testify of who Jesus is? It's the Holy Spirit's job. Okay? This was a different spirit. And so often, even today, we hear a different spirit talking about a different Jesus. Okay? This isn't, you know, even though it says that he was the Holy One of God, he was not an authorized mouthpiece. Okay? He was told to shut up. Okay? Shut up and get out. In John 14:26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's the authorized voice. Okay? And unless you're filled with the Spirit, you are not an authorized voice either. Okay? It's the Spirit that testifies of these things. That's his job. And he doesn't like anybody else doing his job. He's very meticulous about how things are to be done. You remember Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, the sons of Aaron. You know, there was this great revival going on, and the people were, and the Lord sent fire down and lit the sacrifice, and Nadab and Abihu took strange fire in their incense things, which they weren't supposed to take. They were supposed to take the coals from the altar, but they took strange fire someplace from somewhere else, and they ran in to lead worship because they were the high priest's sons. And what did the Lord do? He struck them dead. Basically, cut them in half. Okay, he made a breach upon both of them and killed them instantly. And he told Aaron, you're not to mourn for those kids because what they were doing was totally wrong. They did things that I did not direct them to do. So, why do we read the Word? So that we know exactly what the Lord would have us to do. That we're not going to go off in some rabbit trail and waste our time. Okay? When we do those things, then we're not testifying that the Lord is leading us because we have no compass, no bearings on which way to go. We know by the Word what it is that we're supposed to do. And if we don't have direction on what to do, folks, what are we supposed to do? Wait. It's wait training. Okay? We are to wait on the Lord for our ministry, for whatever it is that the Lord has for us to do. Now, in John 15:26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify. Who? He, the Comforter. He, the Holy Spirit. The one that we are supposed to be filled with. He's going to testify of me. No other. He's not going to testify of himself. He's not going to testify against anything else. He's only going to testify of what Jesus has done. Because that's his job. you get a word that somebody, you know, you're getting a testimony from something else other than Jesus, then it's not the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's another spirit. That's what the Lord said. Shut up, get out. And that's what we need to be mindful of when we hear things. We need to gauge them by the Spirit, by what did the Lord say. The enemy wants you to be ignorant of what Jesus has said. Did you know that? He wants you to be ignorant. He wants to fill your head with all kinds of other things other than the Word of God. I want you to go to this book over here, and I want you to go to that book. Good books, sometimes it's, but it's keeping you out of the Word of God, because this is the only place that you're going to be revealed of Jesus Christ. John 16, 13 and 14 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," this is the Holy Spirit again, okay, "he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." This is the Holy Spirit's job, to do this. And he is well pleased to do it. But we grieve the Holy Spirit by listening to other things rather than him. He wants to be the one that leads us and directs us. He's the one that wants to give us the words to speak. But we, in ourselves, we go, "Oh, well, let's see, what did so-and-so say? I remember that book I read. Oh, this would be the perfect application for this right now." But the Holy Spirit is with you always. "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world." And so they were amazed. Well, who wouldn't be, really? I mean, you stop and think about it, you know. But they were amazed and spake within themselves, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So they recognized that this was an unclean spirit. They recognized that this guy was possessed. But, you know, there's no real testimony as to, you know, how long this guy was in there. Was he just a newcomer coming in? But when somebody comes in, when the Word of God comes in, darkness has to flee. Note this. When the light is on, the darkness has to go. And that's what's going to happen. You know, the darkness is going to come against you once you turn that light on, once you give yourself away that, hey, you know, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Spirit world already knows about it, but, they're going to amass attacks. So, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. That's scripture. That's the way we go. And he arose, verse 38, oh, I'm sorry. And verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So here the people, they scattered. They saw this thing, and they're going all over the place. You know, I mean, and how did they do this? It was by word of mouth. They told somebody, and then they told somebody else. And the people that were there in the synagogue, they're the ones that spread the news. Why? Because they were witnesses. You cannot testify or be a witness to something you didn't actually see or hear. That's the beauty of it. You see and you hear what the Lord is doing because it's happening to you. You are a first-person witness. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's there to bring those things. The words that he gives you to speak are going to be Scripture. And it's so interesting to see when you're talking to somebody how Scripture just starts coming up and it starts flowing out of your mouth and it fits the conversation that you're having with this particular person. And a scripture after scripture starts coming out, and you just go, wow, you just sit back and say, wow, this is easy. This is pretty easy because the Holy Spirit is doing it. You don't have to sit there and think, okay, you've got an electronic Bible there, and you're looking up verses. It ain't just going to flow because it's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And you being asked to be filled, when you're talking with somebody, you can be thinking, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit so that I might speak your word. And it's his word. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of TJ. Remember that? Remember that word? He said, well, I heard in the message Sunday that my pastor said blah, 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 and so you should be saved now, right? Well, no, because it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You are the Word of God. You have the Word of God inside you. The Holy Spirit brings it to your members, and then it's able to be imparted to the unbelievers. And their consciences will be pricked, because the Lord has brought them to this time. Hey, I have need of something. I don't know what it is. I know I want to worship something. I know I'm worshiping something, but it's not what I want, and I've got this guilt. I need to get rid of this guilt. And you have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He came to take away that. He came to give you peace. peace because of your guilt. I'll take your guilt and give you this peace. What a deal. What a deal. I mean, who wouldn't want this? I mean, if I couldn't sell this on TV. I mean, it's just, you got guilt? I want that guilt. And I'm going to give you peace for it. Just kind of like these guys on TV. I've got this precious gold that I want to give to you for your worthless money. Doesn't sound too good there. And so we look at this and we're like, wait a minute, you want to take my guilt and you want to give me peace? What's the catch? What is it that you want? Well, I want to give you eternal life. What? You know? You have the ability to explain it to them because it's happened to you. Every one of you that has been born again has this ability. All you have to do is testify. This is what the Lord has done for me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the words to speak. I would pray, Lord, that our minds would be just be touched by your Spirit. That you would bring to our remembrance those things that we have read. Even those things that we don't understand, Lord, you have a purpose for all of the things that we've looked at. All of the things that we've read. All of the things that we've meditated on. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would use us. We know that you are coming back soon and that, Lord, you're going to be taking your church away. And then the world is going to be plunged into a time of darkness. So I pray, Father, that you would give our hearts that unction to fall on our faces before you, to seek direction on what we should do, what we should be, what we should say. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would direct our lives. As we look into your word and we study, Lord, I pray that you would use us as your vessels for righteousness. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray, Lord, that our lives would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.